Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Mother's Day. Hey, listen, one of the things that we like to do on Mother's Day is not just honor moms, but honor not just physical moms, but spiritual moms too. You know, I think one of the things we miss sometimes in church is this opportunity to really recognize people in our lives that that have really poured into us. And I know growing up, I lived overseas for part of my life, and in living overseas, we didn't have family around all the time. All we had was, you know, us four and no more, my mom, my dad, my brother, and myself. And so we had to adopt grandmothers and aunts and uncles and grandfathers and cousins, and we just had to bring in all these people into our family. And that's really what church is all about too. And so we just want to say thank you, and we want to honor all moms. So whether you've ever been a mom before in the physical or not, it doesn't matter. If you've poured into, if you've given towards somebody in your life, if you've helped mentor somebody, then you've become a mom for them. If you're a lady, if you're a man, that's not you. So we just make sure we understand that too. But we want to thank you so much for being a part of our church today. Today we're going to start a new series called Regular Heroes. Everybody say Regular Heroes. I believe everybody in this room is a hero. And what we do sometimes is we watch these movies. This summer, we've got all these movies come out. Guardians of the Galaxy just came out. We got Wonder Woman coming out. In the fall, we got Thor coming out. And we get all these movies about these superheroes. And we watch these superhero movies. And what we do is we think that all of a sudden, to be a hero, you've got to be this special person. And we start believing that is unattainable. It looks fake because it's on TV, it's on the big screen. And we start thinking that we're a nobody because what we see is so huge. And today, I want to tell you something. Everybody in this room has the opportunity to be a hero. Now, you may not be a superhero, you may not have superpowers, but you're a hero because God has called you and God's put something in you to do. And so this series, we're going to go through and we're going to look at some people in the Bible that were just everyday normal people just like me and you, but God used them in an awesome way and made them into heroes. And so I want you, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read the story of Mary. Mary was a regular hero. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. And it says, In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now, Elizabeth is Mary's cousin, and she's pregnant too, miraculously. God sent the angel Gabriel, great name, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be fulfilled." And then the angel left. A couple of things I want to do this morning before we get going is to understand this. In every superhero story, you've got to have a backstory, right? You've got to have an understanding of why this person is who they are. So if you watch Iron Man, what happens in the very beginning of Iron Man is you see a guy, he's very wealthy, and he's selling weapons, and then he gets captured and has to build this suit of armor to be able to get out from his captors, and thus Iron Man is born, right? And so there's this backstory that you got to have. You watch Superman, and we all know his planet was blown up, and here he comes as a baby to Earth. And then all of a sudden, somehow, a dog shows up that's got superpowers. And then a cousin, even though the whole world is blown up, a cousin shows up with superpowers. I mean, they all have backstories, you know. And in comic books, if you don't like the backstory, you just recreate it all over again. And so it's a lot of fun. And so, or if you weren't making movies, you just make up your own backstories. It doesn't matter, apparently, in superhero world, as long as you have at least one backstory. So let me tell you Mary's backstory real quick. First of all, it says she was from Nazareth. Now, Nazareth, I've read a couple of different things about Nazareth in my studies, but one of the things I read about Nazareth is it's a little nothing town. Like, at the time. Nowadays, it's a little bit bigger, but back then, it was only about 200 people in Nazareth. And so it's a little nothing kind of farming community. And the other thing about Nazareth is a lot of people said it was very corrupt, which is odd to me that there's only 200 people. And one of them is Mary. And it's a corrupt place. It's a bad place. It's not necessarily, like, Mary isn't coming from Mountain Brook, folks. Right? You understand what I'm saying? Like, Mary's not coming from Mountain Brook. So this place where Mary's coming from is kind of off in the backwoods somewhere, and probably a whole bunch of meth heads burning up their trailers. Like, this is where Mary comes from, right? And so Mary comes out, and the Bible says that she was a virgin, pledged, right? Pledged to be married. Now, if you want to understand how marriages work back in those days, it's a little bit weird, right? It's a little different. So back in those days, the way they did it is you had engagement, you had betrothed, and then you had married. And the way it worked was like this. The first step, the engagement process, was kind of like my dad talks to your dad, and they make some arrangements, and we pass some goats and cows back and forth, and you're going to be mine. Then you get to the next stage, which is the betrothal or the pledge. And that stage is really, really interesting because it's about a year-long stage. And what it basically says is, you and I are married for all intents and purposes without doing married things. Like if we want to separate at this point, it's not just take off the ring. Like, we got to go to court. We got to get a divorce. Like this is very serious, but we're going to be separate for a time. And in this stage, the man goes off and works real hard, and he's trying to create a place. He's trying to create a room, and they say a lot of times the room was actually in the father's house, which is kind of weird to me. I would hate to have to live with my folks after getting married, but that's what they did for a little bit. And so he's off building a room. He's off making money. He's trying to get all of his junk in order so that he can get married. And the woman goes off, and she's got a bridal party that hangs out with her, and they prepare her. And they the tradition goes that they would even, like, rub her down with lotions and oils and just prepare her to be married. And they would teach her things. And so this whole time, for 1 year, she's getting pampered, and he's having to work hard. I don't like this deal at all. That's why I don't live then and I live now. Because God knew that would not work, right? She gets a year of being pampered, and then they come together at a certain time. And they say that a lot of times, although they understood it was about a year, they say that a lot of times the bride did not know when the groom would come for her. And he would show up kind of unexpectedly and take her to be his own. And then they would actually get married. Now, why am I telling you all of this? Because you need to understand something. Mary, right off the bat, has this backstory of being a nobody, of being nothing. She's not, like we know that there's a lineage here that traces back to David. We get that, but at the end of the day, ain't nobody talking about her as some kind of princess. She's from Nazareth. She's not from Jerusalem. She's not from the big city. She's not wealthy. She's betrothed, right? So in other words, she's stuck in this relationship. She don't even know when her husband's going to show up. And what does the angel do? The angel comes in and starts talking to her about having a baby. You got to think she's probably freaking out. She's looking at her iPhone at the calendar, and she's like, yo, it's been 10 months since my husband's Joseph went off to build the house, and he might come back any minute. And you're telling me I'm going to be pregnant. What's he going to think? Like I'm in big trouble here. This word from God. And so the Bible says she was scared. She was worried. Because she's a nobody. She's a nobody. And I want to show you something this morning, that the angel identifies her, despite her circumstances, as somebody special. If you look back at verse 28 in the New King James Version, and I think I put that up here for you guys, it says this, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" This is the cool thing that I like about this, is God looks at Mary, despite her nobody status, God looks at Mary and says, "I see something in you. I see something special inside of you." And that's exactly what a mom does, right? Like a good mom, or maybe some of you didn't have a good mom growing up, but you met that lady at church, or you met that lady at work, or you had that neighbor that was always encouraging you. There's a lot of times I feel very unsuccessful in life, right? Like everybody does. Like you have those moments when you just feel very regular and ordinary, and it's always funny. Like my mom will call me on the phone, and she'll be like, "You're doing such a great job, baby. I mean, everything you do is just so wonderful." I'm like, You live in another city. Like, you don't see what I do. You know what I mean? Like you didn't see what just happened yesterday when I totally bombed. And she's like, "It doesn't matter if you bomb, because everything else you do is just so wonderful, you know?" And then we've got a lady in our church that has been here for a long time since we started. And she's not here in this service. She comes to the next service. And she's one of those people that no matter what I preach, like, I could get up here and say the dumbest thing and totally mess it up. And some of you are thinking, "You're doing it right now." And I'll get off the stage, and I'll walk out, and I just want to go crawl under a rock somewhere. And this lady will come up to me, and she'll say, "Pastor, that's the best message you ever preached in your life." And I'm thinking, "You are the deafest person I know." But that's what moms do. Like, they look past your backstory, and they see your potential. They look past your backstory, and they see what you can be. They're looking, and they love what you can be. And that's exactly what God wants to do for you this morning, is you may come into this place and say, "I'm really jacked up. Like, you don't understand, Pastor. I got a lot of mess in my life." So do we all. This whole room is full of jacked up people, and we know that, and we come together because we know that God looks past our backstory, and He sees our future, and God looks at that, and He says, "I love what you're going to become. I've read the end of the comic book. I saw the scenes after the credits, and I love who you are." And that's what God thinks about you this morning. Can I tell you something? There's three things that God thinks about you, and I want you to repeat this with me. The first one is, "I am highly favored." You didn't say it like you mean it. "I am highly favored." The Bible says this in Psalm 90, verse 17. "May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Man, can I tell you something? If we could get a hold of that this morning. If you can get a hold of the fact that I am highly favored. "Yeah, but I sinned." "Yeah, but you're highly favored." God looks at you and He knows your backstory, and He says, "I favor you. I favor you." What does it mean to be favored? Ephesians 1:6 says, "To the praise of His glorious grace," everybody say grace, "which He has freely given us in the one He loves." What does it mean to be favored? To be favored means to have free grace. That's what it means. Literally, that's the definition. In some places, whenever you look it up, the word favor is used in Ephesians 1:6 because it means to have free grace. Grace means that He loves you and cares for you despite your past. Now look, I'm not saying... Paul also went on to say, is it because of grace that we just go on sinning and doing bad stuff? No. Just because you're favored doesn't mean we continue in sin. No, our strive, our goal is to be free from sin, of course. And I believe God grants us the ability to be free from sin. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter what your past is, because you're highly favored this morning. When you walked in this place, you were highly favored. Let me tell you the second thing that you are. And repeat this after me. Say, "The Lord is with me." You're not alone. The Lord is with you. I think so many times we pray these prayers and we say, "Oh God, please don't leave me." And God's saying, "I didn't leave you." And we say, "But God, you're nowhere to be seen. I don't know where you are." It doesn't matter if you see Him or don't know where He is. He is right there with you. How many times have you ever had that happen? In my house, this happens a lot. Is sometimes my kids don't realize that I'm home, right? Like one time I walked downstairs and one of my son, Colt, thought I left him. And he starts flipping out. He's screaming, he's crying, he's running around the house. Like his biggest fear is to be left. And so he is running around the house. He comes downstairs, Dad! Ah! He's crying. And I'm in the garage. I said, Bud, what in the world are you doing? I thought you left. I said, I just went to the garage to get something out of the car. Like, stop freaking out, you know? But that's what we do to God sometimes. Is God's there with us, and we don't even realize it. And we're like, oh, God, you left. You hate me. And God's like, I love you. You're highly favored. I'm always with you. Matthew 28, 20 says, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you, the Bible says. Listen, God's with you. God's with you. He's for you. He's your biggest cheerleader. And I think sometimes we think that God is so hard and so difficult, and we think God is just in heaven and he's ready to just pounce on us. Like he's looking for the first mistake we make. I'm going to tell you something. God loves you bigger than that. He loves you way bigger than that. All right, the third thing is this. Repeat this. Say, I am blessed. Now, this is going to be a long passage, but let this passage get in your spirit. As a matter of fact, as I read it, it's going to be up here. You don't have to read it out loud with me, but just listen to this because this is important to hear. Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting in verse 2. The Bible says this, all these blessings will come on you and accompany you, in other words, go with you, if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, and the calves of your herd, and the lambs of your flocks. For some of you thinking, I don't have any lambs or flocks. We'll call it our stocks, right? Right? And so your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in, and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you one direction, but they will flee from you in seven directions. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns. That's your bank. And on everything you put your hand to. That's your job you do. Now listen, let me pause right there. Notice that he says everything you put your hand to, you actually have to do work to be blessed. He didn't say he's going to send blessings on you for sitting at the house doing nothing, just waiting, right? He said, whatever you put your hand to, blessed. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him. Then all the people of the earth will see you and call you by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, in the fruit of, in the young of your livestock, in the crops of your ground, in the land you swore to your ancestors. The Lord will open up the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. Everybody say, I am blessed.
I am blessed.
Let me tell you something, man. I want to be blessed. And it's not a matter of I want to be blessed. That's an attitude that we have to get over. Sometimes we say, I want to be blessed. And God says, you already are blessed. Stop saying, I want to be blessed, and say, I am blessed. We were praying the other day, and I said, we were doing Wednesday night prayer, and I said, folks, let's just pray and ask God for his favor on our lives. And I think it was Sherry came up to me, or somebody came up to me, and they said, Pastor, stop praying for God's favor. No, it was Jerry, I think. She said, stop praying for God's favor and just walk in it, because God already called you favored. So the favor I pray for is I pray, God, give me favor with men. But I already got favor with you. God, I want to be blessed. No. God, I am blessed. I am blessed today. And I think the reason we don't walk in our blessing is because we don't recognize our blessing. Yeah, I don't want to hear that part. He's like, whoa, Pastor, that's not that good. Yeah, oh, it is good. You need to understand that you don't recognize your blessing because you're sitting back and you're thinking, yeah, but you don't understand. My car broke down yesterday, and this guy treated me like junk, and my boss fired me, and I haven't had a job for 6 months, and I'm struggling. No. You're blessed. You're blessed. I love, Roger was just telling me, and I hope I'm not jumping the gun, but please don't tell me stuff before I preach if you don't want it said. because that just happens in my mouth. I have no control over it. And so Roger was telling me before service, he's been without a job for a while. He got laid off, and he's been looking or whatever, and he came up to me before service. He said, "Pastor, I just want you to know, we've been praying about a job." He said, "I got one. Someone offered me a job the other day, and this is happening." And I thought it was so cool, because here's the thing. If you didn't know he didn't have a job, you wouldn't have known he didn't have a job. Because Roger just acted like everything was normal. Roger was like, he wasn't in here moping around every service saying, "Oh, God, you got to give me a job. You hate me. You left me." No. Roger's just like, "Look, God's got this. I'm going to just trust him. I'm going to be," you know what I mean? Like, he's got this great attitude. Why? He recognized the blessing on his life already, and therefore he could just walk in it. And then whenever he steps into that promise, he steps into what God already has for him, he's good to go. And I think that's something we need to learn, is don't pray for God to bless you. Just walk in the blessing he's already blessed you with. Amen? Now Mary, the Bible says, is going to be pregnant. And here's the thing about pregnancy. Now, I am not an expert on pregnancy because I'm a man. Right? And so, ladies, please don't throw stuff at me. Just know, I already know I'm not an expert. And so everything I say from this point forward is just speculation, all right? So this idea of pregnancy, now Mary is pregnant, but look, she's not just pregnant with a baby. And you need to hear this morning, because sometimes whenever we read this story, we think it doesn't apply to us because we're men, some of us are men, or some of you are ladies and you're thinking, "I'm not pregnant," or some of you have never been pregnant before, and so you're thinking, "This doesn't apply to me." But she's pregnant with more than just a baby. She's pregnant with a promise. And see, that's where we can apply this, because God wants to put a promise inside of you. He has spoken things over you. Someone told me the other day, they said, "Pastor, I was praying for you, and God told me that you need to be ready because some of the promises he gave you years ago are about to happen." And I started thinking, wow, that's huge, right? Like, that's a big deal for me. And so we need to start thinking about this for a second, because God's put a promise inside of you. And maybe you don't know it. Maybe you don't recognize it yet. And that's where we start praying and say, "God, what is that promise? What is it that you're telling me? What is it that you're putting in me?" And here's the thing about being pregnant. Being pregnant isn't always pretty. Am I right, ladies? Am I right? And some of y'all are like, "No, you can't say that." Listen, my wife was pregnant. 3 times she was pregnant. And look, it wasn't always pretty. It wasn't always fun, right? I remember whenever my wife got to that kind of that 8-month, almost 9-month mark, and it got to the point. Now, if y'all didn't know my wife when she was pregnant with Gabriel, but my wife is a thin person, and whenever she would stand with her back to you, you could not tell she was pregnant, honestly. But that belly went straight out this big. I mean, it was huge, but flat on the sides. You know, like you see some people and they got this nice, perfect, round belly, like they swallowed a basketball. No. It looked like my wife swallowed a car tire. Like, it was just flat and then round around. Like, it was the weirdest thing. So she would turn her back and you couldn't tell she was pregnant. And all of a sudden she'd turn back around and knock you down, right? Gabriel was right at 10 pounds and we had to have him early. He was a big boy. He was a big boy. And I remember her saying, "I can't sleep in a bed anymore," right? "I got to sleep on the couch." And so I would have to sleep on one couch and she would sleep on the other couch, because I'm not going to sleep in another room for my wife. It's just weird. And so she would sleep on the other couch and she would have to have her back propped up, and I'd have to stuff pillows and all kinds of stuff just to get her comfortable. I remember her walking into a YMCA one time, and whenever we walked into the YMCA, she was at this point only about 3 or 4 months pregnant, and some guy was like, "Are you having twins?" Yeah. Like, I know you don't say that, right? Like, I know that, but he didn't know that. And so I picked him up off the floor, and I was like, "Buddy, let me put some ice on those eyes." You know what I mean? Like, it was a bad deal. It was a bad deal. So whenever you're pregnant, it's not always pretty. It's not always easy, right? It's this process. As a matter of fact, just to help me out, I'm going to show you guys a couple of things up here. I want you to look at this. It's kind of funny, but look at this first one. It says this: "Growing a baby makes me feel like a superhero. A really tired, weak superhero who wants to eat all the time and isn't allowed to lift heavy objects." Let me see the next one. "Dear Lord, all I ask is you help me to control my bladder when I cough or sneeze." Let me see the next one. "Most enjoyable moments of pregnancy: Well, the heartburn, restless legs, back pain, nausea, and fatigue, of course. Warning, due to the influence of pregnancy hormones, I could burst into tears or kill you in the next 5 minutes. Pregnancy is not easy. It's not pretty. It's not always comfortable. And when God puts something in your life, pastor just said, you are favored and God is with you and you are blessed and that made you feel real good. But then all of a sudden there's going to come a point in this process of promise that's just not going to be fun. It's not going to be easy. Mary had to accept the promise knowing full well that everybody is going to be talking about her. Everybody is going to look down on her. Nobody is going to believe her. She had to accept the promise. Jesus had to accept the promise that was put inside of him, knowing they were going to murder him. It wasn't easy. The Bible says that Paul, when Paul got saved, he's going to this guy Ananias, and Paul has been out murdering Christians, and he's going to this guy Ananias, and God told Ananias that he needed to pray for Paul, and he said, I have chosen him as my vessel to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Now that sounds really cool to think that God, and CJ's here today, and we're glad CJ's back from Bethel. And but CJ wants to preach. He wants to be an evangelist. And CJ, wouldn't it be cool if like God showed up and said, I am calling you as my chosen vessel to the world. That would sound really awesome. Man, we'd like put it on a t-shirt. Like I'd have a plaque on my wall. Be like, God's chosen vessel right here. Yo, check it out. But then look at what God says. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Listen, just because you got this great promise doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. Sometimes there's some suffering involved. Sometimes there's some pain involved, right? There's some issues that we have to go through. And here's the other thing. Sometimes it takes time. I remember there were moments in my wife's pregnancies when she would just say, I'm ready for this baby to come out right now. You know, and like I would have to hide all the knives and scissors because I just thought she's going to C-section herself. You know what I mean? Like, just, because that's what happens when they're pregnant and they're crazy and it's getting to that point. And we do that sometimes when God gives us this promise and we're trying to walk it out and everybody's making fun of us and everybody tells us we can't do it and none of the money comes in and the time is running out and things are getting bad and then we get sick and then our car breaks and it's just like, oh my God, you can take this promise away from me. This is horrible. So there's a couple of things you need to know whenever the process of the promise gets really uncomfortable and gets really hard. And these are things that the angel spoke to Mary. Number one, the Holy Spirit will cover you. Verse 35, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. God's never going to send you somewhere. God's never going to call you to something. God's never going to give you a promise without also giving you the power to do it. Now that word there's two things the Bible says. He says the Holy Spirit will come on you. That's the same exact phrase that Luke also used in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 when it says you will receive my power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. In other words, what he's saying here is he's saying Jesus is telling the disciples, I'm going to put this promise in you. This promise to reach the nations. But I'm not going to leave you all by yourself. Because I know you're just a regular hero, I got to give you some super. And it's called the Holy Spirit. And His power will come on you. His power will come on you. Why? Because that's how we do what He called us to do. You need to understand, you can't do everything God wants you to do all by yourself. You got to have help from the Holy Spirit. The other thing He says is, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. I love that. It means to like cover you, kind of like a blanket being on you. Can you just imagine with me for a second when you feel super weak and like you got no hope that all of a sudden power would just cover you like a blanket? Man, that's a really cool thought to me. To know that He is with me everywhere I go by His Holy Spirit. The second thing you need to remember when the promise isn't easy is this. The promise is holy. Verse 35 also says, so the Holy One will be born. To be born will be called the Son of God. Now listen, the idea of something being holy means that it's from God, not from man. And if it's from God, if it's holy and it's from God, then look, it's His job to fulfill it, not yours. The outcome will be God's, not yours. Sometimes I think, so I feel like God has given me some promises about church. So we'll just step into my world for just a second. So sometimes whenever I get a little shaky or I get a little uncomfortable or I start saying, well, God, how are we going to do this? The first thought that I have is, what can I do to fix it? And I realize real quick there ain't a whole lot I can do to fix it. Why? Because the dream, the promise isn't mine, it's His. I'm just the vessel that it's flowing through. And so therefore, I need to remember it's holy, and I need to make sure that whatever I'm doing, it's through Him, it's His will, it's His purpose, that I'm allowing God to do the work, not me. Does that mean I don't do anything? No, it doesn't mean I don't do anything. It just means I'm listening to what God is saying. I'm following His direction at all times. And can I tell you something too? His direction doesn't always make sense. Someone was telling me this week, they said, we had talked about maybe looking, look, we got a year left in the lease on this particular building. Not that we can't re-up for another year or 3 years or whatever, we can. And finances are fine, so it's not a big issue. But being a smart, you know, group of people, we decide, hey, we're going to always keep our eyes and ears open. Let's look around. So we were looking at some stuff. Somebody told us, hey, there's a building open. Let's go look at it. So we looked at it. And in looking at it, we were talking about, well, it'll cost this much money to you know, build it out or do this or whatever. And so we were talking to some of my leaders, and I was like, hey, you know, this is what we're thinking. And they were like, oh, well, you know, you got to make sure you got a business plan. And I said, a business plan? I said, yeah, you got to have a business plan. You got to talk to the bank. You got to present a business plan on how you're going to grow the church. What are the steps you're going to take to grow the church? And I said, you know, that's great, and I understand what you're saying about a business plan. But can I tell you something? That God's plans very rarely make sense to banks. Like, at the end of the day, it's very rare that God comes up with a plan that makes sense. The Bible says that Moses was in the desert looking for water. And you know what God said? God didn't say dig a well. God said hit a rock with a stick. That makes no sense. Moses is like, what I got to lose? I'm in the desert. Boom. Water just starts flowing out of a rock. Like, why would you do that? And so that's the thing. Sometimes when it comes to God and He puts a holy promise inside of you, He's going to give you some ideas and some plans that won't make any sense because He doesn't want you getting credit for it. It's His. It's His promise. It's holy. It's godly. It ain't about you. It's about Him. So sometimes God's going to say, go hit a rock with a stick. And you're going to say, that makes no sense. And God says, exactly. It's not supposed to. Can you imagine going to the bank and they say, Pastor, what's your plan for making the church grow to the point that you can do this or do that? So, well, you know, God gave me this stick and there's a big old rock outside and He just told me to hit it. You know, it's like, say that again, Pastor. Yeah, so we need to just pray for rich Christians because banks aren't going to help us out. Here's the thing. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. The Bible says this, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Listen to this plan. God says, I want my son in the world. How are we going to make this happen? I'm sure the angels are sitting around and they're like, well, you can just make him appear. You can just drop him, give him a spaceship. In the future, there's going to be a guy named Superman. He's going to be on a spaceship. He's going to fly to Earth. You could do that. God says, no, what's the most illogical thing possible? Let's choose a virgin. Wait, what? Let's just put God in a virgin. This is hilarious. Let's do this. Nobody will believe it. But the ones that do, they're going to buy in completely. This is the thing we need to understand, that sometimes God just doesn't make sense. And what we say is impossible, God says, oh, that's totally possible for me. God has to operate in the realm of our impossible, just so we can believe what's going on. Let me give you the third thing. I already kind of said this earlier about the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to say this in a physical sense. You're not alone. Even Elizabeth, verse 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. Here's the thing. God set up Elizabeth to get pregnant with John the Baptist 6 months prior to Jesus being, prior to Mary being pregnant with Jesus, I think for a reason. Because here's the thing, he could have done it 2 years earlier. He could have done it at the exact same time. Why did he do it 6 months earlier? I think it's because later on in the Bible, it says that Mary goes to Elizabeth's house so that she can go find somebody that is going through the same process that she's going through at this moment, just a little bit ahead. So that Elizabeth can say, "Now, Mary, let me tell you something. You're about to experience this. Just get ready. Here, let me help you. You know, here's some stuff that I'm not using anymore. Let me help you." Why? Because you're about to go through this particular pain. You're about to go through this particular feeling. You're about to have this kind of craving for milkshakes, and they haven't even been invented yet. You know, like, you're going to have a struggle here. And so Mary starts thinking through all this stuff. She's got someone with her. And I think this, I think God strategically puts people in your life to help you walk through the things that you need to walk through. And sometimes he puts them in just a little bit ahead of you so that they can help you walk through it. I heard someone say one time, they said, "No relationship is an accident. Every relationship is a divine appointment. You just got to figure out why." Why did God put this person in my life at this moment? There's got to be a reason. Because he's helping you go through something. The last one is this. And I love this. In verse 37, it says, "For no word from God will ever fail." No word of God will ever fail. Matthew 24, 35. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Can I tell you something? When God puts this word inside of you, this promise inside of you, it will never fail. God's word does not return void, the Bible says. What that means is it doesn't come back empty. When he sends his word out, it comes back full. Every single time. God's putting something inside of you that's not going to fail. It's fail-proof. Yeah, but Pastor, it doesn't look like I'm a success. It doesn't always look like you're a success. Look, there's been plenty of times, I guess all this talking about church stuff earlier got me thinking about some. I've had friends that went out and started churches, and within 6 months they had like 700 people. And I'm going, what the heck? Like, how did they do that? They're selling beer at church. They got to be. Like, this is the only way they can get that many people to show up, right? Like, you always think, y'all, nobody laughed at that joke, but that's what we always think. Every time a church grows, we always think they're doing something wrong. They've got to be doing something wrong to grow. No, they're not doing anything wrong to grow. It's just the manifestation of that promise is happening at that point for them, and it's not happening at that point for me. And so, therefore, I think either something's wrong with them or something's wrong with me. But God says, my word will not fail. You just got to wait. Sometimes pregnancy takes 9 months. Right? I mean, it's supposed to happen that way all the time. It takes a while. It's a process. And sometimes you gotta prepare yourself. You gotta wait. I want to listen. I want you to check this out. Look at how Mary responded to God's promise. And this is what I want you to do this morning. Because I believe God's putting a promise inside of each and every one of you. He's calling you as a caretaker of his promise. You don't have to be the promise. You just got to be the vessel that the promise works through. So I want you to listen to what Mary said. In verse 38, chapter 1, Mary says, "I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." The first thing she says is, "I'm your servant. I'm your servant." The first thing you need to do this morning is make sure that you're his servant. You need to make sure that you're serving God. Not following a bunch of rules. Coming to church doesn't mean you're serving God. Make sure that you're serving him. You're following him. You're obeying him. All those blessings that we read out of Deuteronomy, he kept saying, if you obey these words of mine, if you obey these things that I'm telling you. Why? Because what he's basically saying is, if you serve me, later on Joshua would go on to say, choose this day who you're going to serve. Like, we are going to serve somebody. Right? We're all going to serve somebody. Let's serve God. I like what Jesus said. He said this in John chapter 12, verse 26. He says, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. You know why God picked Mary out of a nobody town? Out of a corrupt little 200-person town? You know why God picked her? God picked her because she was willing to serve. And the Bible says God honors those that serve. That word serve, I was kind of nerding out and I was studying what the word serve means, which I think we all know what serve means. But in the Greek, that word serve, the way Jesus used it there, it's actually a running term. This is kind of cool to me, maybe because I like sports. It's a running term, and what it means is, like whenever you see, have you ever watched those cartoons? Like Speedy Gonzalez, right? And he takes off running, and whenever he does, or Roadrunner does the same thing, whenever they take off running, what do they leave behind them? A big cloud of dust, right? Because they're running so fast, they're taking off so fast, they leave this big cloud of dust. The word here for serve literally means to kick up dust as you move quickly. And what Jesus is saying here is, he said, whoever serves me. Why? Because whoever is willing to, as soon as I say something, you take off so fast you're kicking up dust. Like you're not even waiting for the end of the word. Like you're already there. You know what I mean? And I think sometimes what I do, and maybe you do the same thing, I don't know, is sometimes I hear God speak to me and God tells me to do something. And the first thing I do is, well, Lord, let me pray on that for a minute. Let me talk to the trustees. Let me talk to the elders. Let me get with my wife. Let me talk to this person and let me get some counsel. I need to read a book about that and let me check out a website first. And God's saying, all that's fine and good, but I ask you to do something. Why are you waiting? I want to see the dust. Let me see the dust because you got to it, right? The other thing, oh, I like this. 1 Peter 4:11, Peter says this, if anyone serves, same word there, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and honor and power forever and ever. In other words, what He says is, you're going to serve, but not in your own power, in the strength, the power that God provides. How? Through the Holy Spirit. We already read that earlier. The second thing she says is, let your promise, she says, let your word be fulfilled, but what that means is, if you look through it, it means let your promise be manifest in me. To manifest, to be fulfilled means to manifest. It means movement. It means growth. In other words, what Mary says is, let the promise that you give me not let it appear right now. Not appear right now, because it means to grow or move. She's saying, let it be, let it grow inside of me. Let it be birthed through me. Let it be developed in my life. Sometimes we want God's promise right now. And God says, it ain't for right now. It needs a place where it can incubate for a little while. I don't need you to be a microwave. I need you to be a crock pot. Let it sit in there and let it percolate for a little while. Let it get ready for later. But we want it right now. And Mary says, let it grow inside of me. Let it develop inside of me. I like how she says, in me. Not just let it happen. She says, in me. In other words, this promise you gave me is not for somebody else. I'm not passing this off to a friend. I want it to happen to me. And I think sometimes whenever we don't see God's promise happen in us right away, we start thinking, oh, well, maybe that promise was for another generation. Maybe that promise was for a friend, and I'm just here to help them along. No. That promise is for you, baby. That promise is for you. You need to claim it. You need to walk it out. Don't pass it on to somebody else. Don't start thinking, oh, I'm not good enough. No, you're not good enough. We already established that. None of us are. That's why we got God. I want to end with this. Why don't you stand up with me today? Now, Luke chapter 2, I didn't put this on the screen, so don't worry about it, Serena. Luke chapter 2, Mary gives birth to Jesus. The promise isn't completely fulfilled because the promise was that He would save all of His people. And you need to understand that too. Just because the promise begins to appear does not mean it's totally fulfilled yet. She gives birth to Christ, but He hasn't done His job yet. He's just a baby. See, she's still got to help that promise to grow and develop. There's still work to do, right? There's still work to do. But it says this, people start showing up, they're bringing presents, and, and shepherds are there, and they're telling cool stories about angels in the sky. In Luke chapter 2, verse 19, but Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. That word to treasure up means to hold it close, to write it down. Sometimes what happens to us is God gives us a promise, He gives us a word, and because we don't treasure it up, or even whenever we start seeing little bits of it being fulfilled, we don't treasure that stuff up, then we forget about it. And then when God starts doing it, we don't remember. And so then we get mad at God because He never fulfills His promise. And God's saying, I've been fulfilling my promise this whole time. You just didn't pay attention when I showed it to you. That person that told me that God's going to fulfill some promises, I thought that was going to be a joyful time for me. I thought I was going to get really excited. But you know what? I got kind of discouraged because I thought, man, I didn't write down everything that God gave me. I didn't treasure up every promise that He gave me. So now I'm going to have to be looking for everything. And I'll just claim everything as a promise, right? Because I got to know what God wants to do in me, in my life. Why don't you bow your heads with me this morning? Nobody looking around for just a minute. Here's my first question to you today. Maybe you say, Gabriel, I'm not serving God. I want God to do whatever He wants to do in my life, but I know right now I'm not serving Him. And I want to. I want to give Him my life. I want to serve God with all of my heart. I want Him to forgive all of my sins. And I want God to fulfill a promise in my life. If that's you, if you want to serve Him this morning, just slip your hand up. You can put it right back down. I just want to see who needs prayer. You don't have to hold it up. You don't have to come shake my hand. I just want to see who needs prayer. Okay, thank you. Anybody else? Okay, awesome. My next question is this. If you say, Gabriel, God has put a promise in my heart, and I just want to see it fulfilled, man. I just want to see that thing fulfilled. And I get kind of discouraged sometimes because I'm not seeing what I think I should be seeing. And would you just pray with me today that I would have that courage, that I would be encouraged today, that I would see that the Holy Spirit is with me, that He's never left me, that I could be like Mary and say, let your promise be manifest, let it be grown in me. If that's you this morning, sometimes you get a little discouraged, but you got a promise. Just slip your hand up real quick. Let me see. Yeah. Lots of folks. I'm going to pray over you real quick, but then we got prayer team members that are going to be right down here at the front. They want to pray with you this morning about whatever your need is. It doesn't matter. Lord, we just pray right now. I pray for everybody in this room. For those that said they need to serve you today, I just pray that even as I pray, why don't you begin to pray on your own? But as I pray, God, that they would give their heart to you, that they would serve you, that they would give you their life, that they would be indebted to you, God. That they would be a slave in the sense of that they give their life to you. Not a slave to sin, but to righteousness. And so, God, today I just pray that as we give our hearts to you, give our lives to you, that we would serve you. And I thank you that your word says that you will forgive every sin. I pray right now for those of us with a promise, but we haven't seen it yet. God, I pray that you would give us the strength to continue on. Give us the people, the relationships in our life that we need to help us to continue on the journey and the process of promise. I pray right now for your Holy Spirit to overshadow us today whenever we feel like we can't do it. We ask for your power and your anointing in our life. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.